Lord Jesus, today we are going to learn some things about the pilgrim's first landing. That is to say, the landing before the landing. And we're going to stand with wonder at the covenant-keeping tenacity of these early Christian settlers, whose very first landing was undertaken in order to keep the Sabbath. After 5 days of futile and wearisome exploitation in frigid conditions, they took the time to spend the Sabbath day in worship, in delighting in their God, in resting, in religious exercises such as prayer and praise and exaltation. Lord, their example, their choice is not just heroic, it was obedient. And yet it was a glad duty and a happy obedience, and a proof to us who hear of it that they were indeed your people. We thank you that the first thing they did on these new shores was to worship the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Father of our Lord Jesus. They worshiped God for the great work of creation and the even greater work of redemption. They did not take a poll to see if it would be pleasing to man to keep the Sabbath, and they did it openly, fearing not ridicule or derision of their fellow men, for all of their shipmates were not Christians. These pilgrims knew to fear God rather than to fear man. And so they revealed good fruit. Lord Jesus, you are fair as you are. Please infuse yourself in us and grant us that same fearless love of God that they had, and make our faith manifest in disciplined, regular, and bold Sabbath keeping. Let those who mock us do what they will. Let them say we're old-fashioned or legalistic or both or narrow, and we will respond to them, "The Lord has said, honor my Sabbath." Join us if you will, for we choose to take refuge in God rather than your good opinion of us. Bless us, Lord, as we gather to bless you today. Come and open the word with us, for you are our best companion on your day, and we dare not meet without you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please attend to the reading of the scriptures for this morning.
Our first scripture reading this morning is going to be from Genesis, page 1 in your pew Bible. And it's going to be verses 1 through 31 through 2, 3. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Our next reading is going to be from Exodus 20. Verses 8 through 11. That's on page 57 in your pew Bible. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And our next reading is going to be from Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, page 9 in your pew Bible. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those which with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read the law, that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that sometimes greater than the temple...
No. I'm sorry. But I say to you that something...
Excuse me?
You said sometime.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay, brother. Go ahead.
But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and concealed it and counseled against But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him.
Thank you very much, Richard. That was good. All right. Well, you may have read about the Mayflower and how it had safely traversed the vast Atlantic after a long and perilous voyage, and it was simply God. And that winter was beginning when they arrived, and the pilgrims needed to find a place to land. They needed anchorage, and they needed to proceed to plant a home and find a burial place. And on board of the Mayflower, there was a shallop. I mean, you may not know what that is. It sort of sounds like scallops, but this is not the same thing at all. It was a light sailboat, which was used mainly for coastal fishing, or as a tender boat for a larger vessel such as the Mayflower. And it was usually a two-masted ship with lug sails, a small open boat to be prepared by oars or sails, and was chiefly used in shallow waters. So this shallop had to be unshipped. When they broke it out of the crate, they found it needed repairs, and it took them 16 days to prepare the vessel for exploration of New England's forbidding coastline. It was bitterly cold when they set sail, and the sea spume froze on their garments, turning them into coats of iron and almost immobilizing the sailors. And for 5 days they sailed in vain for a suitable landing. And then, as wont to happen in New England, a winter storm blew up with snow and freezing rain, and the seas swelled, and it was complicating the process of them doing their exploration. The rudder broke, a mast and sail fell overboard. They had to retrieve these. And despite these tribulations, Sunday approached, the Christian holy day. And they felt compelled to cease from all their labors, to rest from the futility and the toils of their exploration. And they pushed over the surf, they entered a fair sound, and sheltered themselves under the lee, a protective shelter, a rise of land, and they beached on a small island. And there they kindled a fire, and they spent the day worshiping God. How simply God. Now, this was the day before they found their landing place, and their decision to keep the Sabbath showed both the priority of their heart and their principled religious life. And they not only said they would look to God, but they did look to God, and they prayed and delighted in God, their Creator and Redeemer, their Savior and their shelter. And yes, before they ever had shelter or had obtained a place, they chose to take refuge in the Lord Most High. They were in the wilderness with him, and he was with them, and they kept his Sabbath, and he blessed them. And the joy of communion united them with those who were still on board the Mayflower, and they were also keeping the Sabbath. And it refreshed and strengthened their souls, and it gave their souls time to catch up with their bodies. So what a precious, sweet, and wholesome time was to be had in the shelter of that lee. The situation may have been grim, but we need to hear from them that they, like us, we are not subject to our circumstances. Worship is freedom. Worship is freedom. So let us worship God. It is his day. Now, you probably didn't come to church expecting to hear a piece of our history. But I've been into talking to Christians about fruit examination. How to test the genuineness of your faith by the production of fruit in your life. And we see that the pilgrims are an example of fruitful Christians because they did something very important. They obeyed the commandments of God to keep his Sabbath. Those who hear and obey the words of Christ, those who obey the command of God, are those who are truly saved. No obedience, no salvation. Their behavior demonstrated the genuineness of their faith. But in order to obey God, they had to first know what God commands. And so I'm going to talk to you today about the fourth commandment so that you know what it is, that you may keep it. My expectation is you won't just understand and go out of here saying, oh, that was interesting, Pastor. You would go out of here saying, I see. I need to make some changes. I need to do some things differently. So by obeying God, they prove their fruit, and I hope that by you obeying God, you will prove your fruit as well, and all that see you will see your fruit and say, ah, there goes a genuinely converted Christian. So, let's look at the fourth commandment a little more deeply. It is written, then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day the Lord ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done, and he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Now, let's start there. What does it mean to sanctify a day? Doesn't it mean to set the day aside? Doesn't it mean to take the day and say, this day belongs to the Lord? Doesn't it mean saying of this day that I'm yielding this day, all of it, and completely to you, Lord? And we're going to see shortly how Jesus sanctified the Sabbath. I'll be teaching on that. So the Sabbath is foundationally a creation institute. It precedes the giving of the law. Before the people knew they were to keep the Sabbath, they kept the Sabbath. And it has been in place ever since the first seventh day. And do you know who was there keeping the first Sabbath? Adam and Eve and God and all the angels and all the creatures and the whole of creation were gathered together in the glorious celebration of the Lord's Sabbath. And the Lord says, keep my Sabbath. Make it holy. They were in sweet and direct fellowship with God. We can have that same privilege. The Sabbath is an everlasting ordinance. It is. I love these cards I get, you know, the save your date card. Well, this is a save this date forever card. Save this date forever for worship. You have a date with God every seventh day for thanksgiving and praise. Now, this is what distinguishes us from every other animal. You and I, we know what the Sabbath is. We are capable of entering into this mandatory day of rest. Did you catch that? Mandatory day of rest. Now, if we do so, we not only order all of our days, but we recognize the difference between days, and we begin to organize the world around us. We don't conform to the world. We make the world conform to us. On the seventh day, we will worship God. We will keep His Sabbath. So we draw everything into this cycle of rest and worship. Picture that for a minute. Everything is drawn into the cycle of rest and worship. And then we demonstrate openly that we are more than beasts of burden, more than a working schmuck. Yes, we are more like pilgrims who are looking for a place to land and looking for a spiritual home and anticipating a better country. What can be wrong with that? The great prophet Isaiah wrote some directives on Sabbath keeping. We are impoverished. The Puritans used to talk about the directives of God. And, you know, it's wonderful to understand that God has given us very specific, clear directions. You know, it's on the box. You got to read the directions on the box or in your book. But read the directions and do what it says, and something good will come of it. It says here in Isaiah, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own thing, it says your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Wow. 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 So, to obey God, we will cease from doing our own pleasure. Let me translate that into Americanese. It means we will turn from having to have life on our terms. We will turn from the usual and mundane focus of our other days on the Lord's holy day. At the very minimum, that's what we do to keep the Sabbath. And if instead of finding this burdensome, we call the Sabbath a delight and honorable, if we refuse to treat it just like any other day, we will be putting our work days in their proper place. And we will be declaring to everyone, saying humbly, Lord, we acknowledge that our work does not create us. Our work does not save us. Our work does not sanctify us. Only you can create and save and sanctify us, Lord. You alone can do these things. So we will honor him. And we will declare to everyone, we depend upon the Lord. Some trust in chariots, but we will depend on the word of God, the Lord our God. We will depend on you with our entire being. We will depend on you with all our heart and mind and strength and soul. You know, Lord, we have decided we're going to do what we're told. We're not just going to expect that of our kids. We're going to do what we are told, and we're going to love it. Just like we say to our kids. You not only need to do what you're told, you need to love it. Don't you say that to your kids? Because if you don't, you're missing a great teaching moment. We are going to exercise pure obedience. We are going to demonstrate submission. How can you expect your children to submit to you if you refuse to submit to God? They see you as a flaming hypocrite. How dare you tell me to submit to you when you don't submit to God? Why won't you simply do what God says? Imagine. It gets a little warm when you start to think about things that way, doesn't it? Imagine, if you will, a whole day in which, instead of finding our own pleasure and speaking our own words, chattering amongst ourselves, about our concerns, about our grandchildren and our golf, our needs, our current events, instead of vaunting our opinions, loving to hear ourselves talk, We choose to please Him and to speak His words to one another. Reading, sharing, expounding His Scripture, interacting, speaking with Him as if He were real, as if He were actually here, which of course He actually is. Now that would cause the Lord's Day to be a Sabbath, wouldn't it? Do you see that? That will cause the Lord's Day to be a Sabbath indeed. And beloved, that's the plan. That's the plan. It's simply God. And remember Isaiah saying this? Then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of earth. Wow. What an exhilarating promise. Delight in me, and I will lift you up. Delight in me, and I will make you soar with wings like an eagle. I will mount you on my horses, and together we shall ride across the earth over the high hills of the world that I have made, and we will laugh and have joy together to see the beauty and the goodness of my good earth. I'm trying to get you close to how do we delight in the Lord. I hope I'm making some progress. Don't we delight in the Lord by thinking about the perfections of His being? Fairest Lord Jesus, fairer than the sunshine, fairer than the moonlight, fairer than the stars. Throw all the stars in one bucket and throw all the stellar brilliance of all the stars in one bucket and pour them out, and you will have nothing as pure and bright and beautiful as Jesus. I am the light of the world. Amen. We got to get a sense of perspective back. There's God and there's us. He says, keep my Sabbath. And we say, yes, sir. We think about the magnitude of His love. We talk about that a lot as Christians. How about the beauty of His character? Do you know that Jesus was perfect? Perfect. Perfectly beautiful. Perfectly wonderful. Perfectly worshipful. Perfectly God. My Jesus, You are so fair. How about treasuring and reflecting and meditating on these things? Because, listen, if you don't, your soul is being starved to death. It doesn't have the food that it needs, and you are anorexic when it comes to the things of God. I don't know if I can get up for church this morning. Not just because your body is beat and you're fatigued. Your soul has been weakened by your failure to keep the Sabbath to the point where you can't even get up for it. Feed yourselves on the Word of God. Exalt in Him. Worship Him. I give you permission. I give you His permission. You have a whole day. Have at it. Love Him. Delight in Him. Serve Him. Worship Him. Start today. That would be simply God. You know, I'm starting to get excited about this Sabbath idea. I think it's really an awesome idea. Maybe simply God is simply great. If you will serve me on my day, says the Lord, I will bless and prosper and transport you. How would you like to go soaring every Sabbath? How would you like to fly? What kind of an offer is that? How would you like to ride the Lord's horses over the high hills? You know, no one never gets to the beach if one never goes to the beach. What's that got to do with it? Well, let me tell you, you'll never experience the Sabbath unless you keep the Sabbath. Wouldn't it be great if you came back sunburnt from keeping the Sabbath? What were you doing? I was in the presence of the Most High God, and look at me. Is this not obvious? Am I helping you? This is obvious, is it not? Okay. Is that good? So let's go deeper. In Matthew 12, we have a picture of Jesus keeping a Sabbath. I want to start off by saying it was a shout down beautiful day. And as He's making His way to church, His disciples are hungry. And as was an acceptable custom, they hand harvested some grain as they passed through the field. That means they took some heads and they broke them off in their hand and they began to rub them and blow off the chaff. And then they ate the plump little kernels that this process left behind. And there were some critical Pharisees, those very highly motivated Sabbath-keeping religious folk, who were aghast at this behavior. And they said, "Lord, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, I want you to leave aside for a moment the fact that technically the disciples were not harvesting. They were not bringing grain in from the field to sell in the marketplace. They were snacking. There is a world of difference between snacking on raspberries beside the July road as you walk to church and picking berries to sell on the same path. Well, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Leave that aside. They were at least making their way to church. So apparently, it doesn't say this in the text, but there must have been a crowd of people making their way to church. And the control freak Pharisees were holding things up because they were calling Jesus out and picking a fight. And the reason that they were doing that is that they chose to spend their Sabbath in a spirit of accusation. Oh my. They had hatred in their heart, which means that they could no more have pleased God with their Sabbath keeping than nothing. I mean, imagine going to the Most High God and saying, "Hey, God, we're keeping the Sabbath today by picking a fight with Jesus. We want to take him down. We're going to set traps for him. How are we doing in keeping the Sabbath, Lord?" So Jesus gives this brilliant defense of his Sabbath keeping. You understand? He's not defending Sabbath breaking. He's defending Sabbath keeping. And he puts everything in perspective. And to the Pharisees, he says this: "So you think it's bad that my disciples, being hungry, are snacking on some raw oats on their way to church? Have you not read?" Now, this hit me as I was thinking about how to say this to you. "Have you not read" implies something about his audience. What's it imply? It implies that they were literate. Right? Have you not read? They're supposed to be conversant with what? The scripture. Have you not read in the scriptures, as you're supposed to be reading the Bible, have you not read that David, when he was hungry and the men with him, went into the house of God, hardly plucking grain in an open field, and ate the showbread? Seriously, David did that? What could he have been thinking? You see, that grain wasn't in a natural state. It wasn't standing in the field. No, that grain had been harvested and milled and turned into loaves and dedicated to God and placed on the altar, and they were for the priests to eat only. Consecrated bread. David went in and ate consecrated bread. The Pharisees were okay with David doing that, but upset with the disciples eating a few raw oats. How's that consistent? It was not lawful for him to eat that bread, as it is written, but God allowed it. Now here's the subtle thing. If God would allow King David to do that, why would God not allow the King of the universe and those who are following him to nibble a little breakfast on their way to worship on a Sunday morning? You see, Jesus is building his case. Isn't that impressive? It's kind of stunning. You stand back and go, "Whoa, this is profound. This is insightful. This is brilliant. This is teaching with authority." Astonishing. Amen? See it? Are you astonished? I'm astonished. I look at this and go, "Whoa, where did that come from?" You see, the Sabbath, beloved, is all about blessing. It's all about mercy. It's not about keeping to the rules, proving that you're better than anyone else, looking down on other people. It's not about treachery. It's not about betrayal. And it certainly isn't about planning to murder Jesus. The Sabbath is the complete opposite of being burdensome. But listen, you Pharisees, you with your hard hearts, you with your perverse reading of the Sabbath laws, you make it difficult. You are making it extremely difficult for anyone to possibly delight in the Sabbath because they're terrified of breaking some infraction or some rule breaking that you have laid on them. However, Jesus simply points out that someone you highly respect did something far more grievous than I or my disciples have done, and you seem to be good with that. Here's the question. Are you delighting in God? Are you delighting in your religion? Hello, Christian. Are you delighting in God? Are you? Or are you delighting in your religion? So Jesus moves on. I like this. You see, in an argument, 1 point's a little weak, 2 points is much stronger. Jesus moves on. He says, in case you haven't considered the case of David very deeply in your reading of the law, what about what the law says here? Have you not read? Once again, you're illiterate. You've read it. You're supposed to know this stuff. Have you not read? You see, what's Jesus doing? Well, he's bringing conviction on the Pharisees if they will listen, isn't he? Haven't you read? Haven't you read it? It's really plain. It's in the book. You've read the book. Have you read the book? Honey, have you read the directions? Is that why we're having trouble putting the barbecue grill together? Because you... No, okay. All right. I don't want to mess with you too much. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? They work... They do the work of sacrifice. They do the work of intercession. They do the work of atonement, and they are held blameless. Do you know why that scripture is important to me? I work on the Lord's Sabbath that you keep, and I'm held blameless. Why? Because someone's got to do it. Right? Okay. Thank you. Bless me. Don't curse me. What are you saying to me, says Jesus? I am the great high priest. In this place, he said, there is one greater than the temple. You have to understand what he's saying. The temple was about where the Jews could find forgiveness for their sins. And he is greater than the temple, which means he is above the high priest. He is the origin, the source, the fountain of our forgiveness. So he says, there is in this place one greater than the temple. I want you to know that we have gotten to such a place, we don't seem to understand that Jesus was willing to say, a little like Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest. I'm the greatest priest. I'm the greatest teacher. I'm the greatest prophet. I'm the greatest king. I am the greatest. There is none like me in all the earth. I go about blamelessly profaning the Sabbath by doing good and by healing. I, the great high priest, go about doing good, thus profaning the Sabbath, and I am blameless. So I want you to note in passing, this one greater than the temple phrase is right up there with others. Remember Jesus saying, I'm greater than Jonah? Do you remember? Do you? One greater than Jonah is here. Do you remember saying he's greater than Solomon? Queen Sheba went from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but one wiser than Solomon is here. Why aren't you listening to me? If I'm wiser than Solomon, why are you not taking my counsel? Listen, children, why are you not doing what I tell you to do? What is wrong with you? You see how I follow that thread? See it? Do you see that thread? Just let me know you see it. Okay, good. So Jesus, when your friends say, well, I think Jesus is a good man. I think he's a moral man. I think he was a great teacher. I think he was a prophet. They are damning Jesus with faint praise. You have to get to the place where you stand up and say, no, he's not a good teacher. He's the greatest teacher. No, he's not just a prophet. He is a prophet of all prophets. He is the best prophet. He is the top prophet. There is no prophet in his class. He is without comparison. No, he is not just a king like other kings. His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is of the everlasting realms, and of its end there shall never be. He is king forever and ever. He is Lord of lords and God of God, and he is our Savior. You know, try that with your friends. Next time they say, I think Jesus was a good man. Well, let me correct you. All right. If you don't believe me, we can open the book and I can show you point by point these claims of Jesus. And then he says here, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Do you know what that meant to a Jew in that day? Who was the Lord of the Sabbath? Answer, God. If you said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, you were saying in their religious language, I am God. Don't let any worldling, unbelieving, pagan skunk cheat you out of understanding that God in Jesus announced himself for who he is loudly and plainly and clearly without question. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am God. Did Jesus ever say he was God? Yes, he did. Why do we walk away from that? Why are we such cowards when it comes to declaring who Jesus actually is? Are we a little embarrassed? Oh, you're one of them? Oh, you're a Christian. You see, we were told we would get oppression and persecution, and we were told we would be marginalized and shut to the side. We were told that we'd be blasphemed and cursed and spoken ill of, and we're sitting here going, yeah, you're right. Yeah, sorry, I don't have anything to offer. Oh, my goodness. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. You don't have to stand up for yourself. Just stand up for him. Stand up for Jesus. Tell the world who he is. Don't be ashamed. Who cares what they think? What do they know? You know, I have people that criticize the Bible, and I look at them and say, have you read it? And they go, oh, well, I said, then shut up. If you haven't read it, you got nothing to say. Go read the book and come back and talk to me. Do you say that to your friends? Don't tell me what a Christian, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, then you can tell me what a Christian is. But if you're not a Christian, you have no idea. Shut your mouth. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want the world telling me what Christians are like. I know what Christians are like because I am one. I know what a Christian is like because I know my Lord and my Savior. I know what he is like. He's wonderful and good, perfect God. Well, I hope this word is a little bracing for you. I hope it helps you stand up. So the Pharisees probably wanted to murder Jesus because they wanted to prove he wasn't God. You understand how that works? So this dude says he's God. Let's kill him. If we kill him, we prove he isn't God. You know what's inconvenient about that? They did kill him, but he wouldn't stay dead. Yeah, that's the problem. Jesus was killed by sinners and refused to stay dead. I'm back. Can you see it? All right. Greater than the temple priests, greater than the prophets, greater than the kings. If that wasn't enough to inflame his adversaries, he then says he's Lord of all. Now, let's just remember in all of this who started the fight. Who started the fight? The Pharisees did. What's happening to them in this fight? They're getting whopped, aren't they? Yes, he does. So back to Jesus and his critics. So after David and after citing the temple priests in the law, Jesus slam dunks his rebuttal with a citation of Hosea 6:6. And this is what he says. If only you had known what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You would not condemn me, for I am without sin. I am innocent. I am guiltless. And if you had a heart of mercy, you would get it. You would go, oh, I see. What Jesus was saying to the Pharisees is this: your hearts are so rotten and bitter and worldly and fleshly that you have condemned me and my disciples, when the real problem is not what we are doing, but what you are doing. What's in your heart? You're looking to entrap me even on the Sabbath. You're finding fault with me, but I am guiltless. I have done nothing wrong at all this Sabbath or ever. And if you were not so perverse, you would acknowledge how sinless I am. We mustn't err as the Pharisees did and assume that Jesus had to be a sinner just like us. Jesus was never a sinner just like us. Ever. The alternative is for them unthinkable, that he is God. People still balk at the biblical doctrine espoused here that Jesus is guiltless or innocent or sinless. But you know what? If you have a Sabbath day you want to spend, this is a great topic for you to reflect on. And also the behavior of his disciples was guiltless. Yes, they were sinners, but plucking grain on the way to worship is neither unlawful or sinful. How do I know? Jesus says so. So apparently, everyone moves on from this place of confrontation. They're in a cheery mood when they get to church, just like all of us, right? We're in a cheery mood when we get to church. You walk through the door, you put on your smiley face. Yeah, everything's good. We fought all the way down the road. We cursed 17 drivers. We had a hard time getting dressed. I couldn't shave this morning, but oh, we're good. We're here. We're God. We are Christian. Okay. So they move on from the confrontation. Jesus goes into church, and what does he see? A man is there with a withered hand. What's he doing here? What a conspicuous occurrence. You see, according to the usual customs, such a person would have been excluded from the temple and most probably from the synagogue because his sin was apparent to everyone. They said because he had that withered hand, he was a wicked sinner and couldn't come into the temple, couldn't be welcome in the synagogue. And in fact, what he is a victim of the hate-filled, plotting Pharisees who used him to set up Jesus to see if they could catch him doing good on the Sabbath. Imagine, please, I want you to go to jail for doing good on the Sabbath. Nothing else. Just do good on the Sabbath. You go to jail for that. I will come visit you. I will praise you in the midst of all your captors, all your fellow prisoners. I say, hallelujah, you are here for serving God? That is so great. And we'll celebrate together. There was a man there with a withered hand. So, it's such a surprise, isn't it? What a splendid way they have of keeping the Sabbath. Can you imagine? Yeah, hey, Lord, we laid a trap for Jesus today. You proud of us? We're doing your work. The antagonistic Pharisee sees this occasion to tempt or test Jesus. Healing was considered work in their version of the law, and it was forbidden according to the tradition of man, the rules and regulations that they had created to prevent Sabbath transgression. Now, that's a good thing to try to prevent Sabbath transgression, but it had made their religion a religion of performance or of works. So I need to tell you this. I just need to warn you, beloved. If you go home today and you say, okay, I need to put keeping the Sabbath on my box of weekly things to do, and every time I keep the Sabbath, I'm going to tick that box. Don't you ever go there. It's not about something you do to tick a box off on your bucket list. Oh, I'm a Christian, so I have to keep the Sabbath. Okay, God, this is my Sabbath. So Jesus, I suppose, could have taken the easy route of saying to this poor man, by the way, I consider him a victim. He could have said to the man, hey, I'm sorry they set you up for this. Why don't you go home, take a couple aspirin, see me in the office tomorrow, and we'll look into healing you. He could have taken the easy route out, couldn't he? Sure he could. Man knew where he lived. But outing the Pharisees and exposing the wickedness of his accusers was much more vital. And then there was this demonstration of mercy rather than sacrifice, of which Jesus had just spoken. If only you knew I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Your offerings stink in front of me because your hearts are rotten. You do not want to be right with God. You want to put on a show and impress your neighbors, and you're worried about what people think of you, and you put your cap on that altar and it means nothing to me. Or something like that. So Jesus had three reasons to heal a man. You know what they are? One, expose the hardness of man's heart. Two, show mercy. Three, demonstrate the kind of things that we ought to be doing on the Lord's Sabbath. This is what the Lord does on the Sabbath. And I want to say to you, whatever you see Jesus doing on the Sabbath, go thou and do likewise. Do the same stuff. You know, the example's there. Don't tell me, oh, well, how do I do that? Look. Read the book. It's in the book. Jesus does this on the Sabbath. You can do this on the Sabbath. Great. Isn't that exciting? How simply God. Now, if you follow the continuity that I've been... Have I followed the main point really pretty well today? You with me still? Yes? I've worked on that. If the continuity I've suggested here is followed further, Jesus goes on and he addresses the accusers with this question. He says... No, I'm sorry, it's a statement, it's not a question. Thank you, check that. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? What's the answer, beloved? Yes! When is it lawful to do good? Say it. Anytime and all the time. Right? Good. That's important. So let me tell you this. This is something that may turn your mind around. The Sabbath is not about what we can't do. It's about what we choose not to do in order to do good on the Lord's day. You see, it's a clearing of the deck. It's a setting of things aside. I want to do the things of God on the Sabbath, and God has given you permission to do that. Shove all of that other stuff to the side. Clear the table and say, all right, God, let's do business. What do you want me to do on your day? Scary thought, isn't it? Imagine doing that with your wife. Okay, honey, what do you want me to do for you today? Gulp. You see, it is permission, not restriction. Everyone get that? The field is wide open. It's not narrow. It's not confined. It's not burdensome. It's not joyless. It's not difficult. It is wonderful and splendid and joyous and glad and delightful and true. You have a blessing on the Sabbath. Now, and the mark in parallel to this, Jesus looks around at the dumb bunnies. Remember the dumb bunnies? They said, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? What a dumb question. I mean, I'm sorry. I know I'm supposed to not hurt your self-esteem. I'm not supposed to say to you, that's a dumb question. Look at it. Dumb. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Forgive me. I know I'm not supposed to call Pharisees dumb bunnies, but I can't help it. He's angry with the hardness of their hearts, and then he blatantly, in their face, heals the man. He says, stick out your hand. You know what that means? When did the miracle take place? What? When he obeyed. When do you keep the Sabbath? When I obey. He sticks out his arm. As he sticks out his arm in obedience to the Lord's command, it is restored completely like the other one. What was the miracle? Oh, Pastor, that was a miracle of obedience. Some people would like to call it physical healing. But that would get me off the hook on Sabbath keeping. And I'm not going there, Pastor, because I'm respecting what you're saying about not being a flipping hypocrite. The Lord says, keep the Sabbath. And you say, amen. I will keep the Sabbath. You're going to show me what to do. I have examples. I have a teaching. I have directives. I'm going to do those things. So of course, Jesus healed the man. So you see how sick this little game of gotcha was? If Jesus healed the man, they could accuse him. If Jesus refused, they could accuse him, being powerless and caring. And the poor victim, he's been set up in this rouge, and he might have been, oh, come on, come to church. Jesus is coming, and I'm sure he'll heal you. and then we can bring accusation against him. Cute little picture of a heart. You like that heart? So, he would end up even worse, victimized than he was. They wanted to exploit his situation for very evil ends, and that is extremely cruel. Wow. So, it's recorded that the humiliated haters slinked home, where they could plot more against Jesus, how they might destroy him, verse 14. Now, we watch in baseball, right? So here's strike one, falsely accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. Here's strike two, planting a man with a withered hand to entrap Jesus. Here's strike three, hating on the Sabbath. You know what? Three strikes, and you're out. So, on the Sabbath, what are we to do? This could be so simple. How about love God? Okay. Love one another. Okay. How about love loving it? Love loving it. Love loving God. Love loving others. Love it. Love the whole thing. Wow. What a privilege. So God has given us a gift of one day's rest a week. And I'm saying to you, are you foolish? Take it. Devote your attention to God in special, exciting, fun, and provocative ways. Hey, you know how to please one another. You know how to bless one another. Well, put some of that creativity work with blessing God. How can we creatively bless God? What can we do that would be really fun with God? Go play with God. On his Sabbath, he wants to spend time with you. He's been missing you because he shows up. And we don't. Let's let that day be Sunday. I just say that to keep life simple. Amen? Because then you're celebrating with resurrection believers everywhere on our commemorative day of resurrection, deliverance from death and sin and the devil. Fill your Sabbath with holy exercises, both individual and communal. And as the Lord leads, help, serve, heal, bless one another. For God's sake, get into the Sabbath and make it a God-centered day, and that will be restorative to your own soul and your body. If you will keep the Sabbath, your soul will catch up to your body, and you will experience his rest. You're out of sync. If you don't keep the Sabbath, your body is not where your soul is. The Sabbath is a day of manger. Alignment. Celebrate God. And you know, when you have a party, you want to include other people, right? So get as many people involved as you can. Grow in your ability to think about God. That's a great idea. Hey, God, I want to think about you better. I want to think better thoughts about you. I want to think better. Help me think better. Tend your soul as if it was a garden. You know, it takes work to keep a garden. It takes work to have a fruitful garden. So guess what? It takes work to have a fruitful relationship with God. Get to work. Keep the Sabbath. Have a good day. Amen.